with all of you this morning. For the next few weeks, we're going to be doing a short series, Race and Culture Emphasis, and I can't think of another subject that's so critical, and especially in a time like this, and so thankful that we can spend some time together reflecting upon this, especially as we spend time in the Scriptures. For sure, the Scriptures has much to say about this, and so before we begin today's message, would you join me in a word of prayer, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to be in our midst and to point us to the truth that is in Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your loving care and for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him and through him we have life, that in him and through him there is reconciliation with you. And Lord, we thank you that through the power of the resurrection and through the forgiveness that is found in you, that we can live in right relationship, not only with you, but also with each other. And Father, we know that in this world, there we have so many divisions, so countless divisions. And Lord, there are repercussions of such division. And we pray, Father, that your word would breathe life, that it would instruct us and enable us to see how you would want us to be, how would you would want us as disciples of Jesus to live our lives. And so, God, would you be with us in this present moment, and we thank you for this time that we can have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think it's a pretty, I think we would all agree that it's a pretty important life skill to deal with our differences well. Dealing with differences is a pretty fundamental kind of skill set for life, right? Now, I don't think it's very hard for us to find examples of how not to deal with difference, right? Certainly, this past election cycle has amplified the differences that we see in our country. Perhaps you've already had less than ideal encounters with family, with friends, with coworkers, with fellow students, whomever. But let's keep in mind that dealing with our differences is already difficult as is, even before this year's election cycle. The reality is that whether the differences are cultural or ideological or theological, the reality is sometimes these differences seem so impossible to overcome. And so sometimes in response, what we do is that we try to perhaps assimilate to the dominant culture in order to minimize difference, but oftentimes at the expense of your own kind of core convictions for life. Sometimes we go the opposite direction and we overemphasize difference and create categories of the other in order to feel some sense of superiority over somebody else. And so we see this dynamic play out in our broader society, but unfortunately we see this dynamic play out in the church as well. Now the Christian church throughout its history has long struggled with how to deal with difference well. In fact, it goes back from the very beginning into the early church. Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church that is struggling with the inherent differences that exist within them, and he addresses how they were to approach these differences. And so through this section, my hope and prayer is that we'll understand how to deal with our differences as well. And we'll need to know three things, and I believe it's in the bulletin, three points that I wanted to break down as we go through this passage. First, we need to understand what powerfully unites us. Secondly, we also need to understand what potentially still can divide us. And lastly, we'll see what practically reconciles us. Okay? Let's dive into the first point. But even before we go to the first point, I think it's important to note that from the very beginning, God created with difference in mind. My friend Abe Cho puts it like this. By design, we're created to be different, yet interdependent. Think about Genesis 1 for a moment, if we were to look back. When God created everything, what he's doing is he's making distinctions, is he not? That he's making distinctions between night and day, between light and darkness, between land and sea, animals and humans, all different, but interdependent, right? Working together in harmony to bring flourishing. When God created us in His image, He created us male and female, different yet interdependent. When God puts the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, God is making yet another distinction. You are free to eat of any tree in the garden except this one. And this one command highlights a very important distinction. Yes, we bear God's image, but you and I are not God. Pretty important distinction. There's a creator-creation distinction that needs to be honored for all of life to work as it was intended. Yes, we are different, but we are meant to be interdependent. In other words, we need God and we need each other for life to flourish. But you know how the story continues, right? In the taking of the fruit of the tree, humanity didn't just break a rule, but behind that rule, basically they were saying, God, I don't need you. It's a declaration of independence, if you will. It's humanity declaring, I don't need you. I can live my life better. I can run my life better without you, and I can enjoy it much better without you. Well, you know how all that went, right? The differences that were meant to be good, that were meant to be assets, are now liabilities. That in light of sin entering into the world, all the divisions that we see, the racism, the classism, the ageism, every other ism out there, can be traced back here to Genesis 3. That behind every impulse to divide and conquer is the attitude of, I don't need you. We'll think we'll be more human, we'll be more alive, if we're the further we are from God, the more independent we are from God, right? But in reality, we become less human. The further we are from God, the further we are from one another. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what will make us human again? What will make us human again? Now, thankfully, God doesn't just sit idly by. But from the beginning, God has been orchestrating our rescue and our restoration through a promise. And the promise culminates with God coming down to earth, literally and figuratively, to become one of us, right? A human being, just like you and me. That's what the Advent season was all about, in which we were just observing. That through Jesus' life, He shows us how we can be human again. That Jesus shows us the life that we were intended to live. Jesus shows us how to be human. But you know what? Jesus also takes it a level further. In great vulnerability, He dies the death that we deserve to die. That through the cross, Jesus Himself was dehumanized so that you and I can be human again. That Jesus triumphed over sin and death so that we can be reconciled to God. But not only reconciled to God, but now that we're reconciled with God, the opportunity exists where we can be reconciled to one another again. God is restoring us to how we were designed. Again, we were designed with difference, but we are also meant to be interdependent. We need each other. The metaphor that Paul uses, now that we go back to the text, he uses the metaphor of a body to describe who we now are. Let's look at chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body now, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were made to drink of one spirit. Now, Paul is making the case that, yes, we're many parts, but we're one body through Christ. Yes, we may be different, but we all have the same need. And the need could only be met through one person, Jesus Christ, right? In our baptism is really a declaration of not independence, that's what sin is, but now what baptism, at the heart of the baptism vow is, I need you, God, again. It's a declaration that I need you, God. See, Jesus brought you back to God and to each other to form one body. You know, Paul mentions Jews and Gentiles, slave and free. And what he's mentioning here is the most divided groups of this time. Now, in our context, where would those divisions be? It's pretty obvious, right? Maybe it's politically, Democrat, Republican, rich or poor, young or old, conservative, progressive, what have you. These are all identity markers, right? Inherent in us, things that we use to define ourselves, things we use to define other people. But some of them are differences in which we choose for ourselves. Nevertheless, no matter how different you and I may be, there's only one person. There's only one person that can powerfully bring us back together and unites us through the Spirit. Now, our baptism is our identity marker. It doesn't eradicate difference, but it highlights our common need for Jesus, the only one who can rescue us, the only one who can make us whole and human again. So do you see that we're created with difference in mind? Do you see the lengths that it took for God to bring us back together again? Now, just because we are now baptized in one Spirit, now that we're in one body, doesn't necessarily make unity automatic in our experience together, right? Sometimes our old sensibilities kick in, and that's why we need to understand the second point, what potentially divides us. Let's look at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. The foot should say, but I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to part of the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Now, Paul takes the metaphor deeper of the body parts conversing together. And what they're doing is they're finding ways to distance themselves because of their inherent differences. Some of the dynamics that we're finding here in the church here in Corinth are really no different in what happens today. That there are some people in the church, in the Corinthian church, who felt inferior, and there are some people in the church who felt superior, and this caused division. Now, there were some within the community, perhaps less gifted members of the church, who wondered how they could possibly belong in such a church with people who had these spectacular gifts and who had these really amazing capabilities, right? Now, you think about it, it's sometimes really hard to be unified as a body when you feel like you're less than, right? Or you feel like you don't measure up somehow, whether spiritually or intellectually or talent-wise. You don't feel like you really fit into the mold, if you will. And consequently, it feels like you don't feel like you belong in such a place. It's easy to think that you're not needed or that your voice or your gifts don't matter. So, brothers and sisters, do you ever find yourselves thinking that way? Do you ever find yourself thinking, you know what, I'm not like this person or that person? Or you say to yourself, I'm so different from everybody here, I'm not sure if I could truly belong. Now, what Paul is trying to do here is he's trying to encourage folks like you who are maybe thinking like that to see your differences through the lens of something different. That you don't have to see your life and your differences as something where you see things through the lens of inferiority. Rather, you can see things through God's eyes. Just because you're different doesn't mean that you don't belong. The larger point that Paul is trying to make is that it's impossible not to be part of the body if you're a Christian. In life, you could choose friends, you could choose lovers, but you can't choose family, right? You can't choose family. Some of you guys perhaps did a lot of family stuff during Christmas, right? And you acutely feel this, right? Man, this person in my family, if they weren't family, I don't know if I'd be hanging out with this person, right? We're stuck, right? Every Christmas, every Thanksgiving, they're family. You're stuck. People who are different from you are now brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you like them or not, whether you have a natural affinity towards them or not. This isn't by accident, brothers and sisters. This is by design. If we go against the design, you know what? We lose out. When you distance yourself from others, You're losing a vital part of what it means to be fully human. You lose out on the ability to truly see, to truly hear, to truly sense and perceive reality. In verse 17, Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? You know, it's precisely the diversity and the differences in the body that enables us to see God in all different angles and perspectives. But unfortunately today, oftentimes the churches, in today's church, we're oftentimes lopsided, if you will. We're often lopsided where we, there's, people tend to, you know, be drawn to certain affinities, certain types of gifts, and consequently certain churches have tremendous strengths in one area and then tremendously weak in other areas. I have a friend of mine back in seminary who loved to work out, but he only did bench press. And so consequently we called him Pecs because he had like, he's a guy, so he had this huge chest, but then his legs and his arms are really skinny. So he looked, at that time, he's more better rounded now, but for, as far as I know. But it's really odd to kind of see him because he's lopsided. And oftentimes that's what the church is like. They're lopsided. There's one big eye or one big foot. And they have, the church has one strength in one area, but then incredibly emaciated in other areas. And that's because of the mentality of the church, that I don't need this part of the body, I don't need that part of the body, and we don't get to see what God can do through those other folks who we wouldn't normally associate with. So it's precisely, again, the differences and diversity in the body that enables us to perhaps see God and the gospel from different angles, from different perspectives. Friend Alan Yeh said this, he's a missiologist, nobody has a full picture of God. And though every perspective might be true, each is incomplete in of itself. And every cultural perspective is needed to fully understand this global God. Now, as Paul says in verse 18 and 19, this is how God has arranged the members of the body. If the community was just only a collection of hands or eyes, then it wouldn't just be a body, it would just be a body part. And that's why we need diverse parts of the body. God places different parts, the different types of people in your life to show us a different dimension of himself, and it's often ways in which you don't expect. Oftentimes, it can be incredibly uncomfortable, but these are the ways God works in community. So, this leaves us with the last point. What practically reconciles us then? Now what? We know what powerfully unites us, Jesus. We know what potentially can still divide us. It's this whole I don't need you attitude. What can practically reconcile us to each other? Let's take a look at verses 21 and 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need of you, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. If it's indeed true by design, they were created different but yet interdependent. There needs to be a shift in two ways, shift in attitude and shift in the way we act. And Paul specifically addresses those who may feel like they're better than others, especially because of their gifts. And this was a particular struggle in the Corinthian church. So instead of having the mentality of, I don't need you, we need to shift our thinking to, I need you more than I realize. We need to see people the way God sees people. Verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are what? Indispensable, right? And on all those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. That our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, that which our more presentable parts do not require. Now, Paul points out to the point of the part of the body they may seem, quote unquote, weaker, and calls them indispensable, that we need these types of people. At first glance, they seem like they have nothing to offer. But those are the folks perhaps you need more than you realize. It's those who may feel invisible in your midst, those you gravitate least towards for whatever reason. All the more reason why they need to be noticed, acknowledged, even honored. It's this shift in perspective and attitude towards those God esteems, those whose personhood, those whose personality, those whose presence are oftentimes undervalued in the church. You know, as an introvert, sometimes I have a difficult time finding my place in the church, even though I'm a pastor, because oftentimes in the world of church, it's an extrovert kind of world. And we tend to value extroverted gifts. And sometimes as an introvert, it feels like, well, I don't know if I have a place in the church. But yet, you do. Yet there's certain gifts, there's certain personality types, certain temperaments that God wants to use in and through you. Now, some of the things, some of the most amazing gifts to me being part of a local church was when somebody took the time to notice something within me that I couldn't see. And they would point that out, point out a gift or point out a certain disposition and draw it out and say, hey, Ken, I noticed that you tend to gravitate towards certain people. What a gift that is. Or they would often, you know, sometimes say, hey, Ken, I really appreciate how you use your gifts and talents towards a certain thing. And as a person who perhaps may be a little self-conscious or maybe feels like I don't really fit in, sometimes those words breathe life into me because something was pointed out in me that's dormant within me that I couldn't see, that others could see. And for them to point that out to me meant the world to me. And oftentimes shifted my trajectory of my life where I began to see, wow, these are the unique ways in which God has designed me. I couldn't see it for myself, but it took somebody else to draw it out of me. Maybe there's a person in your life right now that you think, wow, that person's great at this. Wow, that person has a certain way with people, or a certain way with how they use their gifts. And you think these things, oftentimes we don't take the time to notice or to communicate to them, hey, I noticed this in you. Be a blessing. Bring it. Bring it to the church. Exercise those gifts. Again, attitudes need shifting. And as our attitudes need shifting, as we begin to understand, wow, we need these people. Wow, we need people, especially people who are very different from us. That's when it starts shifting into action. Because not only do our attitudes need shifting, but so do our actions. Sometimes our attitudes affect our actions, but oftentimes our actions affect our attitudes. Sometimes they go both ways. According to Gordon Allport, the originator of the contact hypothesis, he says that putting people together in one room into the same space doesn't necessarily change how they feel about each other. Okay, so you can come to a church every week, week in and week out, and it might be very different, maybe very diverse, as is this church, but just because you are in close proximity to each other doesn't necessarily change the way you see each other. Okay, it takes, he says, intentional environment that fosters a certain mutuality, a certain intentional way of building trust and understanding between each other. Because here's the, oftentimes what happens is this. I know that when I go home for the holidays, for example, especially when I go to my place, my home in New Jersey, where my parents live, you know, just because I grew up there, lived there for many, many years, there's a certain rhythm that our family has, right? We hang out during the day, we have dinner, and then after we have dinner, we usually watch TV and zone out. Therefore, we don't really, my wife picked this out, noticed that, you know, we don't really talk to each other in any meaningful way. We just kind of settle into a pattern. We're used to relating to each other in a certain way. We're used to talking about very, you know, the same things over and over again. And what's funny is that oftentimes it takes somebody to ask, like, more intentional questions. For example, my wife, all the time, she would always learn all these amazing things about my parents that I never knew, right? And later I'm having a conversation with her, and she would say, oh, didn't, you know, your mom, you know, said something like this. And I was like, what? Really? And they went really deep, and I'm like, I've never knew that about my parents. And it took, you know, my wife to really understand, oh, this is how my parents think about this and this. And, you know, so it's interesting because oftentimes, even in the church, especially if you've been together for a long time, we can easily fall into a pattern of how we relate, right? And we come in and we kind of expect certain things. There's a certain rhythm, not only, you know, what we do here at church, but how we relate. And part of what is needed oftentimes is to kind of go out of your comfort zone and to put yourselves in uncomfortable situation and be willing to risk kind of whatever perception you want people to have of you to perhaps get to know a person a little more, to be able to dig in deep with somebody else. So a challenge for you perhaps in this new year is that in both our attitudes and actions is to recognize that church relationships shouldn't be static but dynamic. It should be fluid, where we are in a sense experimenting all the time in how we relate to other people. Some ways are more effective than others, but part of it is trying to find ways in which we can dig deep, especially with people whom are different from us. Because when I think about breakdowns in relationships, it's oftentimes the result of what? Generalizations and oversimplifications that we have based on incomplete information about other people. And the only way to gain a clear picture, a more accurate picture, is, again, greater intentionality in how you relate and beginning to really understand where people are coming from. And it seems like the only way to break through that wall, to break through that distortion, to break through that hardened kind of perception that we might have of each other, it really starts with you in a sense of being vulnerable with other people. Brian Zahn puts it like this: vulnerability is the birthplace of intimacy and community. Vulnerability is the birthplace of intimacy and community. To be vulnerable is what? It's to share with another person your humanity, to share in your weakness. It's taking off your mask, taking off your role, taking off whatever position of power you might have, to show people who you really are. And when the other person is willing, a willing party in this, and it's mutual, where we show compassion to each other, even in our weakness, especially in our weakness, and we're able to accept one another in the midst of our weakness, that's when intimacy, that's when a shared sense of humanity brings a connectedness that perhaps is all that we, a connectedness that we all long for, and a connectedness that we should be striving towards. And when we begin to do that, we begin to reveal the layers of who you are, that's where genuine healing, that's where reconciliation begins to happen. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite writers, said this: fruits, genuine fruit, especially the fruit of reconciliation, comes from weakness and vulnerability. All fruits are unique. A child is the fruit of a fruit. A baby, a child, is a fruit conceived in vulnerability. Community is the fruit born through shared brokenness. And intimacy is the fruit that grows through touching each other's wounds. There's something about being together, not only in the same room, not only eating together, although those are great things, but taking a risk relationally with one another. It may mean asking a different set of questions. It may mean answering your questions differently than you're used to. The how is your week? You know, and oftentimes we know what the answer is, right? Maybe in those common questions that are being asked that we can give a more self-disclosing answer and see how it goes. It might be awkward at first. It's like, whoa, I just asked how you're doing. I didn't really want to know. But to really be able to listen, oh, okay, let's sit down. Let's think about this. I've been there too. In fact, you know, let me share you my story. Let's pray together. Let's keep in touch. Let me call you, make sure you're okay this week. Brothers and sisters, these are the ways in which we can start building bridges. So would you consider in this new year that you create space in your life, at your dinner table, for somebody who's not like you, somebody who you wouldn't normally have any affinity towards, and share life with them? Maybe it's somebody of a different life stage. Maybe it's somebody of a different culture. Maybe it's someone of a different personality than you. Someone you wouldn't normally gravitate towards. Can I challenge you this year to make space in your life for that person? Maybe you have somebody in mind right now. Maybe this week you want to take some time to pray and say, God, who do you want me to draw towards? And as you do that, share your story. Share not a sanitized story, but your story, your real story, both in the blessings of your life and also in the struggles of your life. Listen attentively to their story. Who knows? Maybe you'll see them in a radically different light, in a way that you never thought before. Maybe beyond the exterior, there's a story that humanizes them. Differences start to get viewed differently when you share, again, in the humanity of other people. You know, the Advent season, which we just observed and celebrated, is about God Himself being vulnerable with us, right? Becoming one of us, to be present with us in our mess, in our suffering. And if you think about Jesus' life on earth, right, much of His time was what? The majority of His time was spent drinking and eating with other people. People who were down and out, the ones who were the lowest of the low, those people who people wanted to avoid. Jesus seemed to gravitate towards them, and those on the margins seemed to gravitate towards Jesus. And it was the Pharisees who were critical of this approach, right? In Luke 15, they sneered at Jesus because this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, what Jesus was doing is simply this. Is He's showing broken people what it means to be human again. What does it mean to be whole people again? And as we are recipients of such welcome in Christ, as we are recipients of such grace, as we are the ones welcomed to the table by Jesus, it's also a clue towards how we as a church can be salt and light. You know, in this divided world, the church really has an incredible opportunity to show the world how to deal with difference well. Unfortunately, the church doesn't have a great track record with this, but yet God, in His infinite wisdom, this is still God's plan A for the local church to be the body of Christ, to be His hands, His feet, and His voice to the world. All of us, no matter how different we are, we all have a common need, right? We are all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all orphans in need of family. We're restless wanderers in need of purpose and direction and mission. And it's in and through Jesus that we are reconciled to God and each other. The one who is with us, the one who is for us. May we be that kind of church. Let's pray. I'll take a moment and for just some silence, opportunity for you to respond to the promptings of the Spirit, opportunity for you to respond to what God may be saying to you. So do that, and I'll close us in a word of prayer. Father, I'm sure when folks from the outside look in, they would think that this church was full of the same people, but nothing could be further than the truth. It takes digging deeper and looking beneath the surface to see that there are a lot of differences here. There are a lot of cultures, generations, a lot of different ways of thinking, a lot of different ways of thinking theologically, spiritually, all sorts of things. And yet, we are brought together through Christ. Thank you so much Thank you so much that you called us out of darkness and into the light. Thank you that you turn orphans into sons and daughters. Thank you through your Son that we belong to you now and forevermore. Father, we confess to you how hard it is to remain united at times. Oftentimes, it's really easy to slip into the mentality of I don't need you, whether it be people in here, new community, or other congregations here at BCEC. It's very easy to just resort to that. But Father, I pray that your word would remind us that we need each other. We need each other, not just the important people, not just the people that we see on stage or the people that come to mind easily when we think about this community, but we also need those who oftentimes go unnoticed week to week, those who serve behind the scenes, those who pour out their lives in ways that aren't necessarily visible, yet so vital to the flourishing of this community. Help us, Lord, as a community to love one another and to notice each other, to notice those who perhaps feel invisible here, those who don't feel like they belong. God, may we as a community, especially in this year, really take time and intentionality to serve and love those who are different from us, to share in the humanity of others, to recognize our common need, and that is you. So, Father, be with us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.